I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 7. If you do not have a Bible, they are under the seats in front of you, and you'll find Proverbs chapter 7. It is on page 531. Follow along as I read this passage of Scripture. Again, Proverbs 7, beginning with verse 1 through the end of the chapter. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call insight your intimate friend. To keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youth, I a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed in a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face she says to him, I had no offer sacrifice, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly. And I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, alloys, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death.
Before we go to prayer, just to make mention, many of you have prayed for myself, my girls, as we were in Vancouver this last week with my mom, and she's doing fairly well. She's almost 88. She will be 88 next month, and so thank you for your prayers. It's hard to imagine. February 3rd was the 10-year anniversary of my dad going to glory, and hard to believe how quickly that goes by. And so it was purposeful to be there on that 10-year anniversary, and hopefully we were a blessing to my mom. And she enjoys a little noise in the house when you're alone and when you're widowed. Those of you that are in that situation, you know how good it is just to have people around. So anyways, thank you for your prayers for her and for us as we were there as well. But let's pray together. Father, we just look to you as we open your word, and we pray that our soul would be ready and eagerly anticipating your truth. I pray that you would guide my lips as I speak it, and that you would guide our hearts as we hear it and apply it again today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, with a passage like Proverbs chapter 7, it will no doubt bring up regrettable reminders to those who have made poor decisions in this area of your life. But you're not alone. You are not hopeless. You're not a hopeless case. You are not worthless or useless because of your past, even though the enemy has probably whispered all of those lies to you at some point, and maybe he still does. But what you need to be reminded of is the fact that Jesus knows everything that you have ever done, and because of his deep love for you, he died for that sin as well as every other sin on the cross once and for all. And that is the beauty of the gospel. That is the hope of the gospel, and whatever sin issue it is or that you have this morning, and let's just be honest in saying that every one of us have a sin issue, God's forgiveness cleanses us from that sin, and he makes us new. And so instead of dwelling on the depths of our past sin, we need to dwell on the depths of God's grace and his mercy. For that is where we find hope in the present and in the future. That is where we find victory, and that is where we become a new creation that God uses for his glory. And yet, with that said, we must remain fully aware that we still live in a world of temptation and sin. Just because we're Christian, those things don't just go away. It does not mean that we become immune to temptation and sin. When you become a Christian, more than ever, you experience the contrast between righteousness and unrighteousness. You experience the war between good and evil, between godliness and worldliness, and that battle will not end until we get to heaven. And though we live in a world of temptation and sin, God gives us everything we need to be victorious over temptation and sin. And that is what Solomon is discipling his son about in this passage. The immediate context is regarding sexual temptation, and I certainly don't want to minimize that. But the instruction given in this chapter is really applicable to all of us, no matter what the temptation is, and I certainly don't want to miss that, because the principles given here are applicable to all and every temptation we face. But let's remember that the goal for us as believers, as Christians, the goal for us is to be like Jesus, right? And Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 30, he says, "I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In other words, it was God's will for Jesus to avoid sin, and that is what he did. And that is God's will for you and I as well. And though we are not Jesus, and though we fall and stumble, God has given us what we need to be obedient followers of him. And these seven principles that I want to give you out of Proverbs chapter 7, I think is really a good place to start. And so let's look at Proverbs 7 together. Principle number one in dealing with temptation and sin. Principle number one is don't ignore the word of God. Verse 1, "My son, keep my words, treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend." Okay, the very first thing Solomon as a father says to his son regarding the temptation of sexual immorality has to do with knowing and treasuring the word of God as his commandments reflect God's commandments. And look how he describes what a priority that should be. He says, three times he says keep, he says treasure, he says bind them, he says write them. It's not just enough to hear God's word. We must listen to and apply it to our lives consistently. If you remember Ephesians chapter 6, we're given a list of spiritual weapons that we need to use. And one of those weapons is an offensive weapon. And it's described as the sword of the Spirit. That is referring to the word of God. And if the sword does not accompany you wherever you go, you will inevitably be more vulnerable to sin and temptation. Those who lack discernment and find themselves falling into sinful situations and can't seem to get out of them and find victory in the midst of them will be those who ignore the Word of God. And that is why Solomon hammers this point over and over and over again. In fact, he's done it in every single chapter to this point, and he does it here again in chapter 7. And the main idea being that if you want to avoid foolishness, and if you want to avoid the path that foolishness will take you down, you need to listen to and apply God's wisdom, which is found in his word. That's why scripture memorization is such an important thing for us to do as believers, because it keeps God's word in our heart. Why? So that we don't sin against him. It's having access to your sword when you need it and being able to act at a moment's notice when temptation all of a sudden shows up at your door. If it's good enough for Jesus to use when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, surely it's good enough for us. The point being, God's word protects you. And verse 5 goes on to explain that. It says, if you're keeping God's word, it will keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. You'll see the exact words you'll find back in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16. After the beginning of the chapter really elevates the importance of wisdom of the Word of God, which gives understanding and discretion and integrity. It goes on to say it powerfully protects you as it gives you discretion to see sin for what it is, but it also gives you a desire for righteousness. You see, when you're spiritually filled up consistently with the Word of God, you're not going to be so hungry for sin. On the other hand, when you're spiritually starving or anemic, you will be hungry and vulnerable for all kinds of sinful things. One of the worst times to go grocery shopping is when you're hungry. Did you know that? You all know that, right? I did this just recently, and actually when I was in Vancouver, I did this, and I was hungry, and I'm going through the grocery store, and of all the dumbest things that I picked up was chocolate frosted flakes. I mean, really? I mean, that was the last thing I needed. But you see, when you're hungry, you buy all sorts of junk that you don't need. But it looks so good, doesn't it? It looks so good. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." I think all too often we try to live the Christian life in our own strength. All too often we trust our own heart in making certain decisions, but you can't do that. You and I need to trust the Word of God. Because if you're disconnected from the Word of God, you're actually disconnected from God himself and the very source of power that he provides for us. Verse 1 says that we're to treasure God's word. Every one of us have a list of treasures, a list of things that we treasure in our hearts. I would ask you, does God's word make that list? So principle number one is don't ignore the word of God. Principle number two is don't ignore your attraction to sin. Don't ignore your attraction to sin. These next verses paint the following scene for us. Verse 6, "For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness." Okay, here's a guy walking around ignorant. Okay, verse 6 or 7 says that he's simple. The idea of simple here means that he's open to whatever. It means that he's uncommitted. It means that he has no moral convictions. And somehow he thinks that nothing's going to happen to him. he's completely and totally unprepared for what is about to happen. He's completely casual about the whole thing. He knew full well where he was going. It says that he took the road to her house. He knew what that house or what that house was. He knew what kind of things happened at that house and how others fell into the trap of sin in that house. And so what this young man was doing was downright stupid, because he knew that he was attracted to sexual sin. Listen, we all have tendencies or attractions to certain sins. You know what those are for you. You know where they lurk. You know where they're waiting for you. It may be sexual sin, as our text is talking about. It may be gossip. It may be foul language. It may be anger. It may be worry. It may be all kinds of things. But we're to be discerning with where we go and who we're with so that we do not feed that temptation. And so identify where you are weak. And if I can really go back to the first point here for a second, identify verses in Scripture that are specific to the temptations that you struggle with. And so not only memorize them, post those verses in places, pray through those verses. See, that is what wise people do. But don't somehow think it can't happen to me, that somehow it might happen to somebody else, but it's sure not going to happen to me. That's foolish thinking. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride, and that would be pride, goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 26 when they were in the garden and Jesus asked the disciples to pray, and he comes back and they've all fallen asleep, and he says, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then verse 41, he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. But here's what he says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's true of all of us, our flesh is weak. And it's weak in specific areas. And we need to identify what those areas are and be careful in regard to those things. Principle number three, don't underestimate sin's power. Verse 10, and behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. The word wily means that she's guarded in her heart, which in this case means that she's not revealing the monster that she really is. She's shrewd in regard to her intent. Verse 11, she is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. Okay, she's lying in wait to devour her next victim. And then verse 13, she seizes him. It's like the lion waiting in the tall grass, waiting for the next victim, and eventually, at the right moment, at the right time, comes flying out of the grass, pounces on the prey, and takes the prey out. That's what's going on here. She overpowers him. And if you get too close to sin, it will overpower you. And don't just think that you can play with fire and not get burned. If we know something or someone that is a temptation, we should stay clear of that situation. If certain friends are a bad influence on you and lead you into temptation, you know that full well, don't hang out with those friends. Because the closer you get to the temptation, the greater the temptation will be. The stronger the pull of sin's magnet becomes. And yet, on the other hand, the further away you are from temptation, the less the pull towards sin will be. If this guy had just stayed home to begin with, if this guy had just decided to pursue the right people in the right places that would actually benefit his life and grow him in godliness, he wouldn't be in this predicament. If he had chosen in advance how to handle this temptation and thought through in advance what his moral standards would be, he would have protected himself from moral failure. Listen, don't underestimate sin's power. It is powerful. And the closer you get to it, the harder it is to stay away from it. Principle number four, don't be ignorant of sin's temptation. Goes on to say that she kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, "I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows." This is interesting. What she's doing here, she's saying, "I'm really a good person. I really am. I mean, I did my sacrifices today. I paid my vows today. You can trust me." Listen, especially to those of you that are not married yet, just because someone says they're a Christian does not mean that they are a Christian. It does not mean that they're a committed follower of Jesus. A lot of people say a lot of things, but a lot of people say things that they are not. And so be cautious and watch that life closely before you determine whether they are who they say they are. I can't tell you how many times people have made dumb decisions in this area and regretted it for the rest of their life. Verse 15, "So now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you." Listen, sin makes its appeal to our emotions. It wants to make you feel special. It wants to make you feel unique, that you're one of a kind, that you're the one for me, that you are worthy and deserving of this so-called delight that has been promised, which we see now in the following verses, verse 16. "I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon." Sin not only makes its appeal to our emotions, but sin makes its appeal to our senses. Includes our sight, includes our touch, includes smell, includes taste. I mean, just watch the commercials. This is a woman depicting temptation and sin, and she knows full well what she is doing, and she knows full well the deception that's behind it all. Verse 18, "Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home." Here she alleviates any fear that they might get caught. That is how deception works. You know, a few of my kids are really into fishing. I'm not into fishing so much, but I have to say when my kids were younger, I took them fishing, at least, you know, to begin with. But when I took my kids fishing for the very first time, what I was really doing is teaching them the art of deception. Some of you will never see fishing the same again, right? Sorry about that. But that's really what it is, isn't it? It's let's deceive the fish. Let's make Mr. Fish think that he's got a free meal. And it looks so juicy and good. Well, when Mr. Fish bites that free meal, he doesn't bite the free meal, he bites the hook, not realizing that when he bites the hook, Mr. Fish is our free meal, right? That's the way deception works. See, deception makes sin look good. I mean, the devil's not dumb, right? I mean, of course you're not going to just lay things out the way they actually are. You're going to deceive people in order to bite the hook. It's persuasive. It makes you think that nothing bad will happen and that only something wonderful will happen. It promises you everything and gives you nothing. This guy is thinking that I'm in for the night of my life. But it's actually quite the opposite. He's actually in for the nightmare of his life. He thinks that he's going to enjoy the feast of the evening, but doesn't realize that he actually is the feast. And we'll see more of that at the end of the chapter. Listen, don't be ignorant of sin's deception. It's everywhere. Principle number 5, don't be passive with sin. Verse 21, with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. This scene here is that this young man is doing absolutely nothing. Nothing. I mean, he's making no attempt to get away. There's actually nothing said about him resisting what's happening. Let me ask you, do you recognize temptation when it's present? See, if you're passive with sin, you will then begin to rationalize sin. You get close to sin, and you start observing sin, and you stop for sin. You begin dialoguing with sin. You start listening to sin. You make excuses for sin. You convince yourself that it won't be so bad. You tell yourself that God will forgive you. You compare yourself to others who've done worse. You believe you can stop anytime you want to stop. And you decide it's worth the risk. Passivity to sin makes us masters at rationalizing sin. And all of us know what I'm talking about here. Because to one degree or another, we've all rationalized sin. And we're pretty good at it. But instead of being passive with sin, we need to be aggressive with sin. As I said already, stay away from the known temptation. You know what street or website or channel temptation lives on. Why are you going there? Don't go there. Stay clear, as the end of Proverbs tells us. Verse 25, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Think about what you're doing and all your ways will be sure. Verse 27, don't swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Now, you and I can't avoid every temptation. There's a lot of temptation we can't avoid, isn't there? And we can't avoid every single temptation, but you can avoid what temptation is trying to do to you. And we know that because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Do you believe that? You say, well, how do I escape temptation? Well, that's kind of a whole nother sermon, which I don't have time for this morning, but just briefly, you've been given the sword, right? You've been given the Word of God. You've been given His Spirit that lives within you. You've been given access to God through prayer at a moment's notice, who's much more powerful than sin. But He's also given you the opportunity to run, to flee, to get out of there. And by the way, it's not a weakness to run. Well, what will people think of me if I run? Well, maybe that you have character. Maybe that you have conviction. It's not weakness to run, it's wisdom to run. Don't be passive with sin. Sin is not passive with you, so don't be passive with sin. Or you'll find yourself participating in sin. Number six. Don't ignore your need for accountability. Verse 22, all at once he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know what it will cost, that it will cost him his life. The context of this entire illustration that we're given in this chapter is that this individual is by himself. When we are tempted to sin, usually we isolate ourselves from others prior to participating in that sin. And we especially will isolate ourselves from those who are godly, and we will isolate ourselves from the church family. Somehow thinking that isolation makes us feel that nobody will know, or that I can get away with it. But show me a Christian that is consistently falling into temptation and heading down a worldly path, and I will show you a Christian who has little accountability or Christian fellowship. Our fellowship with godly Christians is a key to protecting ourselves from temptation and sin. Okay, so let's be clear here. He followed her alone. Did it at night. Did it when nobody's around. An important question maybe to ask ourselves is, who and what am I following? Now, you may not have experienced the consequences of the path that you're on, at least not yet. You may not think it'll cost you your life or that it'll be like an arrow piercing the liver, as verse 23 describes. But if you are following temptation, it will eventually snare you like a trap, and it will lead you into sin, and it may very well ruin your life. Because that's the goal of sin. And then the other thing we need to ask ourselves is, what steps have I taken to make myself accountable? And maybe another question, another way to ask that is there anyone in your life that knows where you are vulnerable and cares enough to pursue you and pray for you? Do you have somebody like that in your life? You obviously can't have someone with you 24/7. I understand that. But let's consider a couple things. First of all, God is with you and you can't hide anything from Him. So you do have somebody with you 24/7, by the way. But let me just add one other thing here, and that is, be purposeful with your neutral or with your leisure time. Because being purposeless in those times usually leads to greater vulnerability towards temptation and sin. When you're just kind of doing whatever, and I'm not saying you can't relax, what, you know, I get that. But when you just leisurely kind of do whatever and are just open to doing whatever, whenever, usually that's often the times when you fall into temptation and sin. All right, so don't ignore your need for accountability. Number 7, don't ignore the consequences of sin. Verse 24, and now, son, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. Here we see the big last plea from a father to a son to guard his heart, because that is where sin begins, doesn't it? Chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. What goes on in the heart eventually leads to decisions we make and how we live. And so we need to take every thought captive to obey Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Because, verse 26 says, for many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are mighty, a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. I mean, what a vivid picture is that? That is what sin does. Sin offers immediate gratification, but ultimately it leads to destruction. Sin's goal is to paralyze you and to kill you and to take you to hell. And for the Christian, to take you through hell. So opposite of the message of Scripture. The world's message is so opposite, because the world says that this will bring you joy and satisfaction and fulfillment. But please understand, that is an outright lie from hell. God's word calls us to purity and holiness because it's best for us. And listen, you will always be happier when you are doing what God says. You and I have to believe that. You and I have to believe that not all pleasures are right and good. Now, our world would hear that and go, what? That doesn't make any sense at all. If something's pleasurable to me, I should do it. No. No. That's not what God's word says. Because many of those so-called pleasures are ruining lives. They're destroying marriages and families. They're killing people. They're making the world a very dark place, because there's many of those pleasures that don't please God. Or pleasures that are completely taken out of the context or the intent of what God meant them to be. And yet the world says, hey, don't withhold any pleasure from yourself. That would be dumb if you didn't do that. Really? Proverbs 10:9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, and he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Listen, the person that has had a moral failure, the person that has fallen into the trap of whatever sin you want to name this morning, didn't just end up there in an instant. It didn't just happen like that. It happened over a period of time. It happened because they started slacking when it came to being in the Word. It happened when they started ignoring their own tendency to wander towards sin, when they started underestimating sin's power, when they were ignorant of sin's deception, when they became passive with sin, when they ignored the importance of accountability, and lastly, when they were not thinking about the long-term consequences of what they were doing. They were thinking about the immediate pleasure only. They were thinking about how they weren't thinking about how their decision would impact their life or their reputation or their family or their testimony with those that know full well their claim to be a Christian. With sin, there are always casualties, and those casualties are usually many. Sin is never worth it. And let us understand that God is a holy God, and God does not give us a pass when it comes to sin. God hates sin because sin is an assault on Him. Realize that if our sins are bad enough to kill Jesus, then we must conclude that sin is bad. Despite what the world may tell us. And it is so bad, in fact, that Romans 3:23 says that the wages of sin is death. And so to choose sin is to choose to disobey God. It is to choose what is in opposition to God. It is to turn away from God. It is to love evil more than God. So sin is damning. And it is more powerful than you and I. And that is why, and I will conclude with this thought, that is why we must oppose it and look to Christ. That is our only option. Because to know Christ and trust Christ is to have forgiveness, because Jesus died for that sin and He conquered the power of that sin on the cross. That's wonderful. To know and trust Christ is to have Him living within us through the Holy Spirit, who then empowers us to obey His good commands and defeat temptation and sin, and as the earlier verse in this chapter said, and to live. The call in Proverbs chapter 7 is to embrace wisdom. But to embrace wisdom is to embrace Christ. Because He is the embodiment of wisdom. And so we look to Christ, because Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And so because of that, here's what we should do. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that good? That's such good news when you know you're a sinner, when you know you're broken, and when you know you fall down, isn't it? That's what we need to know. I guess my question would be, do you know Him? Have you put your faith in Him? And are you walking in submission to Him and His Word each day? The last thing I want to do this morning is have a message like this cause you to feel beat up or feel defeated. Sin should sober us, should humble us. But I really want this message to remind us of God's goodness and the victory that is ours in Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're really under the grip of sin and you're just living in defeat because of sin and you feel like you just can't get out of this thing, this vicious cycle that you're in, I would just remind you that the Word of God calls us to confess those sins and to repent of those sins, because God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when you fall, and we will all fall at times, may we thank God for His grace and get back up and seek to bring glory to Him. Let's pray. God, I thank You for this passage, this vivid picture of what temptation and sin does. Lord, how we need to be reminded of that, because at times we do become much too casual and maybe to some degree even apathetic about the realities of sin and what it can actually do to us. But Lord, I pray that you would awaken our own souls this morning and help us to see the seriousness of that. I pray that you would convict us of sin if we are choosing to walk down that road and to see the consequences and the reality of those consequences before we go any further. But Lord, I thank you that there's hope even in the midst of the struggle that we face with sin and temptation. And I thank you, Lord, that all sin, every sin, was conquered on the cross through the death of Jesus. And because of that, we have hope today. And because of that, we are given a power that is significantly greater than any sin that we may face or find ourselves in. And so, Lord, may we not give up hope, maybe because of the struggle, but may we find our hope in you. Help us to confess and repent of those sins to you, even in this moment. And may we continue to do that as we fall at times. But help us to walk in your grace and by your grace. Help us to treasure your word. And help us to make you our treasure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand, please, as we close?